so thankful for the United States of America, Lord, for the freedoms that we have to worship you, to give thanks to you, Lord. The freedoms that we have to do the things that we do. We praise you for that, Lord. And Father, we lift up our country to you, and we pray, Lord God, that we would come back to that place that we honored you, that you were on everything we did, that you were prayed to, mentioned before any kind of official meeting. Bring us back to that place, Lord. Lord, we pray for this country, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon us once again, Lord, that we might become a light to the nations around us, a light speaking of Jesus Christ. And Lord, our prayer is that we would honor you in all that we do and say, Lord. And Lord, as we go to the polls this coming Tuesday, Lord, would give us wisdom. Give us wisdom, Lord. And we ask these things, Lord, we thank you for them in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look this morning at the first five verses. And the title of this message is The Prediction of Apostasy. If you've been with us and you know that the Apostle Paul wrote three letters, to two pastors. He wrote two letters to Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he wrote one letter to Titus, who pastored the church on the Greek island of Crete. And these three letters are commonly referred to as the pastoral epistles. And as we've mentioned before, they are sort of a blueprint for what the church ought to be, as well as how the church is to behave. In chapter 1, the Apostle Paul gave Timothy a charge concerning sound doctrine, which means healthy teaching, teaching from the Word of God, which is healthy and which builds up and equips the believers in the church. In chapter 2, Paul instructed Timothy as to the place of prayer in the church and the place of both men and women in the church so as to honor God as well as to underscore the teaching of sound doctrine. And in chapter 3, Paul instructed Timothy about leadership in the church. You see, the church is responsible to establish a godly leadership in order to ensure that sound doctrine will continue on. And the reason that these foundational truths are so important is found in chapter 3, verse 15, where the Apostle Paul said that the church is the ground and pillar of the truth, or pillar and ground of the truth. Now, if the church doesn't preach and practice the truth, then where else is the world going to hear the truth from? The answer is nowhere. And so this is so important. Paul ended chapter 3 with one of the most powerful truths in all of Scripture, the truth about Jesus Christ, when he said, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, and received up in glory." Now, whenever the truth of God's word is at stake, you can be sure that Satan's lies and deceptions are nearby. Satan is ever trying to infiltrate the ranks of the church with false doctrine, trying to tempt some in the church away from sound doctrine. And there are always some who move away from sound doctrine. There are always some who will defect from healthy teaching. It's been predicted. Well, this is not the first time that the Apostle Paul has warned Timothy or the church in Ephesus about these some who would stray away from the faith and cause others to do the same. Near the end of Paul's third missionary journey, after spending some time with the church there in Ephesus, he gathered the church's leadership together on the shores of Miletus, and he gave them a farewell as well as a warning. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul said, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you," that is from the outside, "not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, in other words, from the inside, men will rise up speaking perverse things in order to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years they did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul was serious about this. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. You want to know what's going to keep us from error? The word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance amongst all of those that are sanctified. And that's what we have here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The some who will depart from the faith. See, it wasn't long after Paul had warned the leaders in the church at Ephesus about false teachers and false teaching that it came to pass. Now, chapter 4 breaks down this way. In the first 5 verses is the prediction of apostasy, which we'll look at this morning. And then we have in verses 6 through 16, the protection from apostasy. What do you and I do in order to guard ourselves from apostasy? And we'll look at that next week. But the scriptures concerning false teachers and false doctrine and those who defect from the truth, they're important. Important enough for Paul to remind the church in Ephesus, though they had been told earlier, and important enough for us to remind ourselves from time to time. Someone said that if all we ever do is teach the word of God and never warn the saints about false doctrine and false teachers, then we're only fattening them up for the kill. The truth is that some will depart from the faith. Well, let's look at this prediction of apostasy by the Apostle Paul in verses 1 through 5. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." One obvious point from these 5 verses is that there's an apostasy, a falling away, that's been predicted for what Paul calls the latter times, and so we ought to expect it and not be surprised when we see it. But in verse 1, Paul says, "Now." Now that word "now" is a word that's connecting what Paul is about to say in chapter 4 with what he's already said in chapter 3, and it could just as easily be translated "but," which would set forth a contrast with what he just said in chapter 3, verse 16, concerning the nature of Jesus Christ, which is the church's confession. We talked about that last week. And so you could read it this way: "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, received up in glory. But the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith." They'll not make that confession, you see, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, chapter 3, verse 16 is foundational biblical truth concerning Jesus Christ our Lord, truth which we, of course, need to believe as well as preach and practice. And what Paul was talking about was the mystery behind living a lifestyle which is pleasing to God. He calls it godliness, believing and practicing truths that the Bible teaches about Jesus Christ. And when you leave those truths, when you deviate from those truths, then of course it has an effect on our practice and our godliness. If we have wrong doctrine, then our practice is going to be wrong as well. And so this is important. Sound doctrine, healthy teaching from the Bible, that's what we need. It builds us up. But unfortunately, some will depart from that, from sound doctrine. Now, it's obvious from reading the first 3 chapters that Paul expected Timothy, as the pastor there of the church in Ephesus, to build the church up on the Word of God, to preach it, to teach it, and to practice it. And so as Timothy, the pastor, taught them the word of God, he himself as well as they would be built up in the faith. And that's how it's supposed to be done. The pastor who spends his time in the word and prayer will not only himself grow, but will pastor a growing church. That's how it's supposed to be. But there's always a but, isn't there? But there are always someone, there's always something that is seeking to keep that very thing from happening. And there will always be some who will fall victim to that something or to that someone. And so we need to be warned. And so we're warned. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith. They will apostatize. The Spirit expressly says, and what we're talking about here, of course, is the Holy Spirit, clearly says, in other words, this is obvious as to what the Holy Spirit is saying. In the latter times, and that term, latter times, is an expression that's exclusive to this church age, which would include the times between the first coming of Jesus Christ our Lord and the rapture of the church. In that time period, in the latter times. And we know from another of Paul's writings that it'll get worse and worse as time goes on. But we've been warned by the Holy Spirit about those times throughout the New Testament, beginning with Christ in the Gospels, when he told his own disciples that many false prophets would rise and deceive many. Peter said there were also false prophets among the people, meaning in the Old Testament, even as there will be false teachers among you, meaning in the church. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, Paul said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up teachers for themselves. They will gravitate towards those who will tell them things they want to hear. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables." And then Jude says this, "How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lust." You see, the farther you get away from biblical truth, the more you're going to walk in the flesh. "These are sensual persons," Jude says, "who cause divisions, not having the Spirit." They're not genuine believers. Well, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Some will depart from the Word of God and even from God. Some will stray away. Some will not stay within the confines of Scripture, but will add to or take away from what the Bible says. There are some who always gravitate towards an unbiblical kind of teaching. Now, these some in the pastoral epistles are almost always unbelievers. Though they may at some point appear to be believers, they will in time apostatize from the faith. For example, back in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul said, "Charge some that they teach no other doctrine." In chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "From which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk." In chapter 1, verse 19, Paul said, "Having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." In chapter 5, verse 15, Paul says, "For some have already turned aside after Satan." In chapter 6, verse 10, "For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness." Chapter 6, verse 21, "Some have strayed," Paul says, "concerning the faith." And then Jude chimes in and says, "For certain men," which would be these some, "have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our Lord into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." See, these things always eventuate in poor and wrong living. But the Spirit says expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith. Now, the faith, when you see that term with the definite article in front of it, the faith, whenever you see that in the Bible, it's talking about what we as Christians, what we believe. The truths that are revealed to us in the Word of God, which we believe and practice. I would say the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. The faith is what the Bible says and what true believers believe to be true and what true believers put into practice in their own lives. It's sound doctrine. Only here it's referred to as the faith. Jude said, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting to you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once and all delivered to the saints. So in our Bibles, both Old and New Testaments, we have a complete revelation from God. There's nothing missing. Everything that God wants you and I to know as Christians is in the Bible and not outside of it. In fact, Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him, by knowing him and what he has to say, who called us by glory and virtue. So there's nothing more that we need than we have already in our Bibles and the scriptures. There's no such thing as another testament. Don't believe it for a moment. We need no additional revelation. Anything less than and anything in addition to the Bible is false doctrine. And to leave anything out from the Bible, to add anything to it, is wrong and will lead us into error. But some will depart from that, from the Bible and what the Bible teaches, from the faith. The American Standard and the New American Standard say this: some will fall away from the faith. The NIV says some will abandon the faith. The New Revised Standard Version says some will renounce the faith. And one Bible says some will turn away from Christ and become eager followers of teachers with devil-inspired ideas. That's the gist here. But that word depart in our text speaks of a deliberate departure from what someone once believed to be true. From a former position, a former truth in the Bible, they move away from that, from what they once claimed to believe. And that Greek word for depart here in our Bibles is aphistemi, is the word where we get our English word apostasy. Now, an apostasy or an apostate is not someone who's struggling to believe, but one who willfully abandons biblical truth that they once professed to believe. And so what we have here in verse 1 is the Holy Spirit warning us about false teachers who teach false doctrine, that's things that are not in the Bible, can't be substantiated from the Bible, and in that they lead others astray. And the intimation here is that neither one were believers. They were never born again to begin with. They never had the Spirit of God inside of them. They were professing believers only, or tares among the wheat, which Jesus pointed out in Matthew chapter 13. Now, the Bible never teaches that true believers ever fall away. It never teaches that, because true believers have the Holy Spirit in them and they believe what the Bible says and they take heed to the warnings in the Bible about false teaching and false teachers. So a genuine believer recognizes false doctrine when they see it or hear it. They may not always know chapter and verse, but something doesn't ring true. It doesn't feel right according to what they know to be true of the Spirit of Jesus, and are consequently not led astray by false doctrine. And there's not a week that goes by that I don't see something on TV or read in a book or hear from someone else about false teaching and false doctrine, and it's getting worse. That word, depart, some will depart from the faith. It's a verb here, and there are in verses 1 through 3 five participles or verbal adjectives which describe what that departure looks like. And you can recognize those in our English Bibles by the ending ing. For example, in verse 1, giving heed to. That's part of this apostasy. But those five participles help to explain how the departure happens and what some of those departures look like as examples. In verse 1, he says, giving heed to or following, paying attention to, deceiving, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So we know where these teachings that deviate from the Word of God, where they come from. These false teachers are energized by Satan and they lead others astray. That's what he's telling us. They're called seducing or deceiving spirits because they lead people astray from the teaching of the Bible, which is sound doctrine. Paul, in speaking to the church in Corinth said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the messengers of Christ or apostles of Christ." And no wonder, he says, "For Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's of no great thing that his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." False teachers are getting their teachings from demons, whether they know it or not. If it's not from the Bible, there's only one other source. It happens when people teach and listen to things that are not taught in the Bible. We want to be careful not to stray at all from God's word. And there are many people, of course, who understand the facts of the gospel intellectually and outwardly. They identify with the Christian faith, but since they don't have the Holy Spirit and their hearts are not right with God, they don't have the Spirit's protection, and they fall prey to these kinds of teachings. That word deceive, it's the Greek word planos, where we get the English word planet, and it carries the idea of a planet wandering out of its orbit. Deceiving spirits, you see, Paul says, are causing people to wander away from the orbit of God's truth. Deceiving spirits, and he says, doctrines of demons, or teachings which come from demons, Satan's emissaries. All false religions, Christian cults, the New Age movement, they're full of this stuff. And we never suspect it in the Christian church because the guy looks like it's okay. But when they deviate from the Bible, they tell you things that are not in the Bible, which can't be substantiated, don't believe it for a moment. It's a doctrine of devils, Paul says. These things you see are more than mere human aberrations. They're the teachings of demons. And Paul's about to give us a couple examples which are kind of shocking, because if these are examples of what are false teachings and teachings from devils, then what is all the other stuff? Even worse. The Apostle John said in 1 John 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." And so we test what we see and what we hear by the scriptures, and if it doesn't line up with the scriptures, fits within the confines of scriptures, then we must reject it. But praise God that genuine believers will not fall prey to these things. For Jude said, "Now to him that's able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before his presence, the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to our God and Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion, power, both now and forever. Amen." He is able to keep us from falling because we're his. Secondly, Paul says in verse 2, "speaking lies in hypocrisy." So these people are hypocritical liars. The American Standard Version says, "through the hypocrisy of men who speak lies." The ESV, English Standard Version, says, "through the insincerity of liars whose consciences have been seared." The NIV says, "such teachings come through hypocritical liars." Another one says, "such teachings are spread by deceitful liars." And one paraphrase puts it this way: these false teachers will tell lies with a straight face, and they do it so often that their consciences don't even bother them anymore. These false teachings, which come from demons, they're disseminated by men who are hypocrites. They're liars. They seduce, they deceive, they persuade, they charm, they mix error with truth, and they attract those who are young in the faith or who don't know their Bibles. Paul, to the church in Rome, in chapter 16, said, "For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." These false teachings, they come from Satan through his emissaries, but they come to you and I through human agents. Religious leaders who wear the mask of hypocrisy, even Christianity, but they don't serve Christ. They're hypocrites because they know better, and they do it anyway. They ignore what they know the Bible is saying in order to deceive us. Jesus told the hypocrites of his day, He said, even so you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And he goes on to say, having, it's another one of those participles, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. After a while, these false teachers, their conscience becomes none. They no longer have the ability to tell truth from error. They've been lying for so long, they violate their own conscience to the point where they no longer know what the truth is. Paul talks in another place about deceiving as well as being deceived. Callous beyond sensitivity. I think about people like Benny Hinn and Kenneth Copeland and Frederick Price, who've been at it for so long. And they'll be standing there and, oh, I just got something from the Lord, and it's nowhere near any biblical truth. No, Adam didn't fly. And the Bible doesn't teach that. Where do you get that? Well, according to Paul, it's a doctrine of a demon. There's so much strange stuff out there. Paul says to the church in Ephesus, who being past feeling have given themselves over to licentiousness. See, they're not convicted about wrong living either. To work all uncleanness with greediness. It's all about money. Peter says, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. Paul to the church in Rome said, but in accordance to the hardness and your impenitent heart, you're not going to give it up. You treasure up for yourself wrath against the day of wrath. And so these kinds of people are becoming slaves of these demonic forces, lying and spreading their lies, and they're not even convicted about it. They ignore as well as deny Scripture, and they present their own ideas, and it no longer bothers them. They become a tool, you see, in the hand of Satan to deceive people and lead people away from sound doctrine towards error. Now Paul is going to give us a couple of examples of false teachings which are doctrines of demons, which on the surface don't seem to be so bad, but they're straight from demons. And again, if these two things are that bad, then what about all the other stuff? Because there's a lot of stuff. These are just two examples that were problems in the church of Ephesus at the time. Any deviation from Scripture is false doctrine. Any deviation from biblical truth is a departing from the faith. And so he gives just a few of the many that are out there. He says in verse 3, forbidding to marry. Now, there's nothing wrong with being single if that's God's plan for you. It's in Scripture. There is a gift by God of singleness to certain people. But when it's being taught as a condition for spirituality, it's wrong. It's wrong. Don't be fooled. This philosophy, according to the Bible, comes from demons. The Essenes taught this before the church ever came into existence. The Gnostics taught this after the church came into existence. The Gnostics believed that everything physical was evil and everything spiritual was good. And so they had weird things. And the Roman Catholic Church teaches this for their priests till the present day. I'm not telling you nothing new. Genesis 2:24 says, therefore, because God created a man and a woman, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. That's what God says about it. He instituted marriage. And teaching of any kind against marriage impeaches God's institution of marriage, and according to the Apostle Paul, is a doctrine of demons. Jesus told the people of his day about the Pharisees and the Sadducees who did the same kinds of things. He said, and in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines as doctrine, the commandments of men. They've dreamt this stuff up. It's not in the Bible. And commanding, there's your fifth participle, to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. And so there are those religious groups who believe that we are to stay away from certain foods. And we're not talking about the Jews who were given specific instructions in the Old Testament. That's biblical. But we're talking about those people who impose regulations which are not in the Bible, believing that somehow by not eating meat or some other kinds of foods, that it makes them more spiritual. The physical self-denial, whether the pleasure of sex or of certain foods or whatever. It's asceticism. The Essenes did this. The Gnostics do it. And there's plenty of others that do it. The Seventh-day Adventists do it. The New Age movement does it. I mean, how can you eat an animal? It's we're from the earth, you know, all this stuff. And others, there's lots of them. All doctrines of demons. Some people teach that being a vegetarian makes you more holy. Not what the Bible teaches. In fact, Jesus said, "Are you without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach. And it's eliminated, thus purifying all foods." And he said, what comes out of a man, that's what defiles a man. And then to the church in Corinth, he said, "Food doesn't commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we better, nor if we don't eat are we the worse." It doesn't make you any more holy because you don't chew licorice or something, you know? It's silly. And then Hebrews 13:9 says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange teachings, for it is good that the heart is established by grace and not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied by them." Some people, it's all about that stuff. Irenaeus in the 4th century wrote this about the monks. You know about the monks who hid themselves away because they didn't want to get near people or things or whatever. He says this, quote, "They went away and lived in the desert away from other men. They spent their life mortifying the flesh, saying no to it. One never ate cooked food and was famous for his fleshlessness. Another stood all night on a cleft of a rock so as to deprive himself of sleep. Another was famous because he never washed his body and he became so dirty that as he walked, vermin dropped from him. Another ate salt in midsummer and then abstained from drinking water," just trying to deprive the flesh. And it's all just garbage. Now, every generation has its Essenes, has its Gnostics, has its ascetics who teach false doctrines of extreme discipline all in order to feel more righteous because they don't do what the rest of us do. They feel holier than thou. That's what this is all about. Doctrines of demons. Now, at the end of verse 3, Paul mentions those who believe and know the truth. He's talking about us. We believe and know the truth. And those both of those aspects are important. We need to know the truth, but we need to believe it as well. There's a difference. And when we believe and know the truth, we'll not be deceived by these false teachings and these false teachers. So forbidding to marry is one example. Abstaining from certain foods is another example. But those are wrong. Why? Look at verse 4. "For every creature of God is good." God said so in Genesis chapter 1:31, where he says, God saw everything that he made, and indeed it was very good. God said it was good. Who are you to say it isn't? You see. And then chapter 9, verse 3, to Noah, he said, "Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs." God said everything he made was good, and God said that it was okay to eat meat, so there. That settles the issue. It's that simple. It's not wrong to eat meat because God said so. And he said it was good. And because, it goes on, "Nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving." Why? "For it is sanctified," or set apart, "to be received by us by the word of God," as long as the word of God says it's okay. And it does. Now, there's a prohibition in the Old Testament for the Jews about eating bats. And I've never been really tempted to eat a bat, especially a Louisville slugger. They're kind of dry, you know. But as long as the word of God says it's okay, and we pray and give God thanks, that's all we're talking about. Thank you for these tortilla chips with this salsa. The guacamole. Sounds good, doesn't it? Yeah. Now I hope that we all thank God for this, for food. And when we do that, we're acknowledging that this is God and it all comes from God. It's good. Jesus said it came to pass Jesus, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them. So Jesus prayed, thanked God for his meal. In Acts chapter 27, Paul the Apostle did the same thing. And so according to the Word of God, mandatory celibacy and abstinence from foods are the teachings of devils. Why? Because they're not in Scripture. They're a deviation to get somebody off track from what's important. What's important is Jesus Christ. The fact that he's God in human flesh, the fact that he came to this earth to die for our sins, the fact that he rose again from the dead. Let's not get away from the main thing. Let's keep the main thing, and not get sidetracked by all these other things which are false doctrines, because they lead us astray from the straight and narrow path, you see. And again, if these simple things are doctrines of demons, abstaining from certain foods and marriage, I mean what are the doctrines that teach the, you know, that Jesus isn't God in human flesh, or that he's the Michael Archangel or some other kind of a thing, he's the spirit brother of Lucifer. There's so many doctrines of devils, or what one faith teaches that God is not a father and he doesn't have a son. All those things are doctrines of demons. All of them. And those are just two of the things which are contrary to sound doctrine, which come from demons, are designed to cause people to go astray, and are disseminated by human agents. False teachers who can't even discern between good and evil anymore, they become slaves of Satan, part of the demonic forces, tools in his hands. Well, that's the prediction of coming apostasy. And if you've done your homework, I don't have to tell you that we're right in the middle of it. It's everywhere. Now, next week, we're going to look at the protection from apostasy, and it's very interesting. What do we do in order to guard ourselves from this apostasy that's out there? And there's two lines of defense, and it's so simple. One is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, and the other one is our practice of it. Isn't that so simple? The preaching and teaching of the Word of God and the practice of it. In fact, look at verse 6. Just want to read that to you. He goes on to say, if you, and Paul's talking to Timothy, who's the pastor there, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. So you're a good preacher if you preach this and you practice it. That's what he's telling Timothy. A good pastor and teacher will instruct those in his care about these kinds of things, as well as practice those things himself. That's what it is. But from what we see here, apostasy is an ever-present danger to the church, and we can avoid it by paying attention to sound doctrine and no other doctrine. I don't care about Bible codes. It's not in my Bible. I don't care what you find by looking at it with a super microscope or something. Who cares? There's enough truth on the surface that's right there for us. Now, it's always a difficult thing to try and pin this thing down and label it and everything. In fact, the Apostle John said they went out from us because they weren't of us. There are those that will eventually pick up some kind of a thing and start to beat it to death, and they'll no longer be happy with sound biblical teaching, and they'll leave. And I'm not talking about somebody has a problem with somebody and leaves the church. I'm not even talking about that. But there are lots of things that can cause us to get off track. All kinds of things. All sorts of errors. These are just a couple of them. But John said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out from us that they might be manifest that they were not of us. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. We know the truth. And it's found in our Bibles. And we want to be careful of anything. I don't care how wonderful it's said by anyone. If it isn't in the Bible, I don't want to hear it. I hope you feel the same way. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word and Lord, just the simplicity of it. The simplicity of it. And Lord, thank you for ahead of time for next week's message, Lord, that's so simple that we can keep ourselves from apostasy by preaching and teaching your word and by practicing it. And Lord, help us to do those things well. Help us not to deviate one bit from your word, not to pick up any new or fanciful kind of thing that's not biblical. Help us to stick with your truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Lord, thank you again for your word. And we give praise and thanks for your word. And we do so in Jesus' name. And all the believers said, amen.